The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Sulphur Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to be in the same passage that we were 2 weeks ago when we were here, but we're going to look at the second part. If you remember, we were looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, or at least I read that 2 weeks ago, but we really only focused on the first 9 verses, and this week we're going to look at the verses 10 through 15. And last week I went ahead and kind of showed my cards on the message this week. One of the questions that we tried to answer last week was, what must we do to remain healthy and effective as a church in relation to the mission, or in relation to even our own spirituality? What must a church do to remain healthy and effective in accomplishing and being all that God has called us to do and to be? And I shared with you those two things that we find in these 15 verses. The first one was to keep the gospel of Jesus as our message. That there is one message that the church has, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this is the message that we proclaim to the lost people. This is the message that we proclaim to one another. It's the gospel. But the second part of that we're going to look at today is that we should keep the Word of God as our authority. And so we're to keep the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus, as our message. But in addition to just having this message, we're also to keep the Word of God, the Scripture, as our authority. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to back off of the authority of Scripture. Not that that's not true. It's very true. But we're going to back away from a focused view of the authority of Scripture and span out just a little bit more and talk about the Word of God in a little bit more general terms. Because one of the things that I want to do today is I want to allow the message today springboard into a series. And so we're going to back up just a little bit and talk about the Word of God more generally today. And then in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some more specific things concerning the role of the Word of God in our life and the centrality of the Word of God in our life. And so really, instead of the authority of the Word of God, this morning we're going to be talking more about the centrality of the Word of God. And I want to start by asking you a question. What role does Scripture play in your life? Is Scripture, the Word of God, the substance for which or by which your life revolves around? And when you think about the Word of God, there's probably not a person in here that would say, the Word of God is not important to my life. But let me ask you this question. Do you wake up in the morning thinking about the Word of God? And when you lay your head on your pillow at night, are you thinking about the Word of God? When you wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning, do you think about the Word of God? When you're staring off into space and someone does this in front of your eyes because you have that glassy look, are you thinking about the Word of God or are you thinking about something else? Is the Word of God central? Not that you have to be thinking about it all the time, but is it on your mind all the time? Is the Word of God central to us, or is it just something that we kind of add to the side and we say we believe that the Word of God is important to us, but we really don't believe or act as if it is important to us? Because I fear that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've lost our love for the Scripture. I believe we've lost our love and our passion for the Word of God. I believe we've got our creed right. We've got our confession right. We've got our orthodoxy right. We believe correctly about it, but it doesn't somehow come out in our practice. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And the reason I fear that is because in most measurable ways, the church at large in the Western culture is no different than the world around it. And if we had a love for the Word of God for what it is, when you say the Word of God, what we're thinking about is Scripture. Most of the time when we think of the Word of God, you're thinking about the Bible, this book over there. But think about what we're saying about this book, the Word of God. We're talking about God's Word to us. We're talking about something that came out of Him. It was God-breathed. And if we truly believed that it was God-breathed, that it was His Word, it would change us because we would love it. And the reason I fear that we have lost our love for that is because by and large, in the church across the landscape, there's very little difference between us and the world. When we think about that, I think that probably that stems from a couple of problems. I want to list at least two of those problems here this morning. One is, when we think about being different, we're talking about holiness, we're talking about being Christ-like. Probably one of the reasons why we are not Christ-like is because of a wrong view of God. We think that God, we alluded to it this morning a little bit in our little discussion group, is this angry brute that lives up in the sky that just wants us to be unhappy and live like what we would conceive of as a monk or a nun. And if we're not living that way, he's going to strike us down. He'll give us cancer, he'll burn our house down, or he'll cause our kids to rebel if we don't live this certain way. He's angry at us. And so we're kind of turned off to holiness because that's this mentality that we have, that holiness is just for the fuddy-duddies. Y'all know what that means? Is that a real word? Or it is because we have our desires, and as well as what we talked about this morning, we have our desires and we believe that what we want will make us happier than what God wants for us, because we're failing to trust in His Word. And so we don't want to change. How many of you would admit sometimes you don't want to change because you're fearful that it won't bring you the joy or the pleasure that you're having right now? If we're all honest, we would all have to raise our hand to that. But I want to present to you an alternative to that view this morning. I want to share with you the reality, the fact of what we find in the Word of God, and that is that God has destined for us infinite joy and love. Now think about that. God has this insatiable desire to make us the maximum, give us the maximum experience of joy, the maximum experience of His love. And He will accomplish that in us someday, where we will experience infinite joy and live in His infinite love. And the great thing about it is even though we will be experiencing His infinite joy and living in His infinite love, it will continue to grow for all eternity. And this is the plan that God has for us. Isn't that marvelous? That God is after our greatest joy, even more so than you are. But it's a joy that's different than the joy of the world. This joy that we're talking about is a joy that is found only in Jesus Christ. It's not found in anything else. And the problem is that most of the time when we talk about God giving us our greatest joy, we automatically go to the gifts of God and not to God Himself, don't we? But that's not where the joy is found. That's merely the added benefit of the joy. But the true joy, the all-satisfying joy, is found only as we find our joy in Him. This is our plight. This is what's so remarkable about this. This is our journey as Christians, growing into our greatest joy. We are to be people chasing after maximum joy in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus, as John Piper says, is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Do y'all realize that we are on the greatest path known to man in the cosmos that there ever could be? And that is that we would find maximum joy, because the more joy we have in Christ, the more He's glorified, and God is working everything out so that He receives all the glory. Now, we find an interesting passage in Romans 8:28, isn't it great, that God is working all things out together for the good of those who love Him. Have you ever wondered why He would do that? Why is God so interested in working things out for your good? It's because the more joy you have in Him, the more glory He receives. So this is a win-win combination. This is us fulfilling our purpose, bringing glory to Jesus Christ by finding joy in Him. We don't follow Jesus out of duty. We follow Jesus out of delight. One is religion, one is worship. I love that. There's a show on television called Once Upon a Time. And if you've seen any of this episode, you know that there are heroes and villains in the show, and they're all after one thing, their happy ending. Everybody is after their happy ending. And we, like them, are always looking for our happy ending. And probably for some of us here today, you're thinking, I do want a happy ending, but my life is not a fairy tale. My life is not being portrayed as a fairy tale where I know in the end it's all going to be happy, or even right now I can experience some of that happiness. But I want to share with you this morning that your life is probably more like a fairy tale than you might imagine, if you think about it in the right terms. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. As we start our series, I want to ask you the question, what are you supposed to do to find your happy ending? What are you supposed to do to find this joy that we are to be chasing after? And I feel like God has given us the tools to do this, but sometimes we don't know how to use the tools. And I was thinking of a way to try to illustrate this, and I was thinking of God giving us a room to paint as our life. And He wants us to paint it, and He gives us everything we need. He gives us a bucket of paint, He gives us a roller, and He gives us a little stir stick, the little wooden stir stick. And so we get all these things, and we look at them, and we have all the tools that we need. And so we grab the roller, and we begin to stir the paint with the roller, and then we begin to grab the wooden stir stick, and we begin to paint the walls with the stir stick. We have everything we need to get the job done, but we're using them in a wrong way. And I think that's sometimes how we approach the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, God has given us His Word for us to use in our chasing after our maximum joy in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we find ourselves unable to know how to use this tool that God's given to us. And sometimes we use the Word to bring condemnation and not joy. Sometimes we use the Word to judge others, but not to find joy. So we're using the tools that God has given to us for the wrong purpose. And so I hope that this message today will help you take the roller out of the paint can and use it to paint the walls with, so to speak. And our story takes place as Paul and Silas are making their way throughout the area on their second missionary journey. 2 weeks ago, we looked at them entering into Thessalonica, and while they were there, they proclaimed the Word of God. They proclaimed the gospel from the Scriptures, and several people responded to the gospel, but several people did not like what they were preaching, and so they ran them out of town. And so some of the brothers stole them away, Paul and Silas, out of town. They shipped them off to Berea, where they then find themselves in verse 10, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning. And so follow along in your Bibles. We're going to read verses 10 through 15. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." Now there are three quick observations I want to make here in this passage that has to do with the Word of God. And then we're going to talk about a couple of those through the message. One is, when you think about the Word of God in this passage, you'll notice that first of all, Paul preached it, right? Paul was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching the Scriptures. It says that he brought the message. The message is the gospel. It's the Word of God. Paul preached it. The Bereans examined it. So as Paul's preaching, the Bereans are examining it. But the third observation is that the world hated it. So you have Paul preaching it, the Bereans examining it, and the world is hating it. Now here's the question, why? Why is Paul preaching it? Why are the Bereans examining it? And why is the world hating it? That's the question that we want to ask this morning. And I believe that one of the answers to that question is your first point there in your notes. The Word of God is the source of truth that produces spiritual life. And so if we begin to go down the list and answer that question, why would Paul be preaching the Word of God? I would argue that Paul is preaching the Word of God because it produces spiritual life. And the Bereans are examining it because it produces spiritual life. And the world is hating it because it's producing spiritual life. And it's against everything the world stands for. Now, Paul was preaching the Word. Verse 11 says that the Bereans, they received the Word. Some of your translations would say the message with all eagerness. So now, what is this message that Paul is preaching? It's the same message that he preaches everywhere. And if you look back a little bit earlier in verse 2, you'll find out what that message is. That Paul was reasoning with the Thessalonians from the Scripture, explaining to them that the Messiah must suffer and rise again, and that Jesus is the Messiah. So this is the message that Paul preaches. It's the gospel. And from 2 weeks ago, we discovered that Paul was preaching this gospel from the Scripture. He was preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, because that's the message of the Old Testament. This is what we learned this morning in Sunday school. Genesis 3:15 is the gospel. That because of our sin, God is going to have to send somebody to crush the work of Satan. He's going to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives. That's the gospel. They just didn't know his name was Jesus then. Now we know his name is Jesus. That was the message that Paul was preaching. And this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that this message that Jesus is the Messiah and everything that the Messiah is, this message is what we have to preach to the lost people, which is what Paul's doing in many cases, but it's also what we have to preach to one another, right? We preach the gospel to each other. Okay, we're asking a lot of questions this morning. I've got another one for you. Why? Why is this message the message that we preach? Why is this message the message that we share with one another? There are thousands of books in the library and the bookstores that advertise their ability to help you with your problems. Thousands upon thousands. Why in the world would we pick up a book that's 2,000 years old to figure out how to deal with my problems in the 21st century? Is that what century we're in? The 21st century? The culture in Scripture is different than our culture, isn't it? And the authors, they live different kinds of lives. It would seem to be a little outdated, and yet this is what we are proclaiming, that this is the book that we need for our problems. Now, I want to go ahead and concede that there are a lot of problems that you face where you may need to go outside of the Bible. If you're looking to remodel your bathroom, and trust me, that can become a problem between you and your wife. You need to remodel your bathroom. You don't need to go to Scripture to find out how to do that. You need to go to Lowe's and find a book or a magazine on how to remodel. If you're wanting to do open heart surgery, I suggest you going to a medical library and doing research. I do not want someone who's never looked at a medical journal to cut my heart at all. I don't care how well he knows the Bible. I want him to have done research with medical journals. But if you're looking at matters of life and godliness and of knowing God, there is nowhere else to turn. Because that's what the Word of God has been given to us for. Anything that has to do with life and godliness and understanding the human heart, understanding the condition that we have, the root of our life problems, this is why we turn to the Word of God. And here's a couple of points that I want to make. First of all, we need to realize that spiritual life begins through the Word of God. And so as we think about the Word of God being the truth that is the source of spiritual life, we need to realize that spiritual life is born out of the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles open, let me encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is way towards the end, right before the book of Revelation, a couple of books before Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 and verse 25. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, stop right there just for a second. Now, that sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Through the living and abiding Word of God. But is it Jesus or is it Scripture? Or is it both? Or can we make that distinction in this text? Look in verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So it is the message, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of hard to make distinctions here because you cannot understand the one without the other. Did y'all know that? You cannot understand Jesus Christ without the Word of God, nor can you understand the Word of God without Jesus Christ. This is how God reveals Himself to us. God reveals Himself to us through the living Word, Jesus, and through the written Word, Scripture. And it's all exposing, opening our eyes to who God is. Some people look at Scriptures and they would say, this is a history of God's revelation of Himself. That's not what this is. This is not a history of God's revelation. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. And so if you want to know Jesus Christ, you have to know the Word of God. And many people think they can come to know Jesus without the Scriptures. They cannot. You cannot know Jesus Christ without having heard the Word of God. You can know about God, but you cannot know Jesus Christ. And so it is through the Word that we are born again, because it's in our knowledge of Jesus Christ through His Word that we receive spiritual life. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul understands that the gospel, the message of Scripture, Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. And so this is what we preach, because that's where spiritual life begins. You think, well, isn't there more to it than just preaching the Word? Yeah, there's faith involved in being born again, right? The person hearing it has to respond in faith. Now, let me ask you this. Where do you think your faith came from? Have you ever thought about that? What caused you to believe that 10 millionth time you heard the gospel? Why then and not before or after? Because it wasn't given to you then. But where does it come from? Our faith comes from the Word of God. This is so important for us to understand as believers, because we're always in a constant fight for faith. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so our faith to believe the message comes from the Word of God as well. Now, in James 1:17, it says, of His own will, of God's own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Our salvation from beginning and end comes through the Word of God. Do y'all believe that? Salvation, spiritual life begins with the Word of God and with nothing else. This is why it is our central message. But second, spiritual life doesn't only begin with the Word of God, it continues through the Word of God, or it grows with the Word of God. And for most of us here today who have been born again, this is the main point here. Not only does spiritual life begin, but our spiritual life will continue through the Word of God. Think of it like creation in Genesis 1:1. It's amazing how physical realities portray spiritual realities. How did God create everything? His Word. How does God sustain everything? With His Word. How did God recreate your soul? Through His Word. How does God sustain your soul or your spirit? Through His Word. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if you were to examine your spiritual life, you would probably discover that in those areas of your life where you have suffered or struggled spiritually, there's probably a direct correlation with the lack of Word in your life. Now, I'm not talking about trials, because I know many people who go through trials and they don't suffer spiritually. They thrive spiritually, even though the world is against them. I'm talking about when you are struggling to believe, when you are having doubts, lack of faith, when you're wanting to run from God and not go to Him, there is a high probability that there's a neglect of the Word of God, because it's through the Word of God that our spirit is nurtured. It's like our bodies. If I just eat junk, if we had church here every morning, my body would suffer because I would be eating apple fritters every morning. I'm not opposed to giving that experiment a try. But I would suffer because my body needs nourishment. The same thing with the spirit. If I just feed my spirit junk, and you know where junk comes from, the remote control, mostly. We program it into our life. We listen to it on the radio. We tell ourselves the stuff. Anything outside the Word of God, it's going to be anemic. It's going to be sick. But if we nourish our soul, it will grow strong. And if we want life and godliness, we will have to turn to the Word of God. And this is then gets us back to the whole trying to paint a room without knowing how to use the tools. How do I nourish myself in the Word of God? Because probably a lot of us have read the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We've had the Word of God since the day we were born, and yet we struggle spiritually because we don't know how to use the Word of God to strengthen our soul. And to answer that question, let me invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is remarkable. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I really want you to turn there if you have your Bible. And if you have a pen and you're not afraid to mark in your Bible, mark in it. If you don't have a pen, there's one in front of you somewhere. Danny, you can grab one right down there, probably. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, I want you to listen to what he says. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, let's stop right there. So you're thinking right now, I don't have life and godliness to the degree that I want. There's something I'm missing. I would say there's nothing you're missing, because God's already granted it to you. God's already given it to you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now here's the key. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, let's stop again. Isn't that an amazing image that God has called us to His own glory and excellence? Do you envision the glory and the excellence of God? Do we have any taste for what that is? That's what I want us to grow in as a body. What is the glory of God? What does that look like? What does it taste like? That's what we're after, because that's what will change us. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're after, right? To partake of the divine nature, growing, sustaining our spiritual life, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And we think about the power of the Word of our God, the power of the Word of God in our life. We think of it as what Jesus said. Do you remember what He said about sanctification? He's praying and before the cross, and He says, God, sanctify these disciples and those who would come after them by Your truth. And He says, Your Word is truth. And so our sanctification is rooted in the Word of God. I want you to see that in this passage in 2 Corinthians. So if you mark in your Bibles, I want to encourage you to underline the word through in verse 3. And then circle the word knowledge of God. And I want you to see this, that it's through what? It's through the knowledge of God, right, that we have these things. It's through what we think about God that we have these things. And then go down to, I think it's verse 4, it says, the very great promises, so that through them, underline them. What is them? Draw an arrow back to the great promises. And so it's through God's promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. It's through our knowledge of God and our understanding of His promises that we grow in our sanctification. That's what Peter is trying to convey to us. There are all kinds of theories and philosophies and theories and self-help books out there about how you can be helped in your problem. And some of those are really good about helping you change your behavior. But you need to understand that your behavior is not your problem. Your behavior is the symptom of your problem. Your problem is your heart, the sin that resides in your heart. And there's not one self-help book out there that can change your heart. There's only one book out there that can change your heart, and that's the Word of God. And that's why I think there's so many groups and associations and helps out there that are good for practical changing of your behaviors. But if they just stop there, then as we often say, they're just padding your way to hell. Because until the heart is changed, you're not changed. The Word of God is essential because it is what exposes us to the glory of God. We've got to behold His glory. And the glory of God, the apex of His glory of God, is revealed to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to rest. All of the glory of God is demonstrated and poured forth in the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's in the cross of Christ that we see the manifest love of God for His people. In that while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. This is the glory of God. This is the radiance of His glory, that God would love us while we were sinners. And we see that in the cross. That Jesus would leave the comforts of His home. Do y'all know what that was like? Perfect communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit Jesus had. Never had one touch of sin entered into the heart of Jesus. He did not know what rebellion was like because He abhorred it. Because He was holy, holy, holy. And there was a point when Jesus says, I will go and I will become a man. I will put on flesh and I will limit myself and I will be born in a manger. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, would be born in a manger, and He would grow up to be mistreated and whipped. And that was the easy part. There was a moment when He drank the cup where He became our sin. Y'all know what it's like to be holy and then to become sin? We have no idea. And this is what Jesus Christ did because of His love for us. This is what changes us when we realize the love that God has had for us, that He was willing to do that. This is what sustains us, understanding that this was just the beginning of His portrayal of love, of His outpouring of love. Because if you begin to read this book, you realize not only did He die for our salvation, but He died to give us an abundant life, and He died to make us the most joyful in Him, to give us His love. That begins to have an effect on your heart. And that leads us to the second point. Not only is the Word of God the source of truth that produces your spiritual life, but the Word of God is the source of truth that protects your spiritual life. When Paul was preaching, the Bereans here, they were listening with their scroll opened. In other words, they were not just taking Paul at his word. He was an apostle, and they would not just take him at his word. They were examining the Scriptures to see if what he said lined up with what the Scriptures said. And they're, for when I'm preaching to you, you need to have your books opened to see if what I'm saying is true. They would not fall prey to the false teachers that were maliciously entering into the church to try to lead them astray. These false teachers were wolves that dressed like lambs. You could not tell the difference from looking at them. But not only would they not fall prey to the false teachers, they would not fall prey to well-meaning pastors who simply had not done their research and read the Word right. And guys, there's a lot of well-meaning pastors out there that love Jesus and love people, but they misread the Word. Whose responsibility is that to understand and know if they're misreading it? Jaws. I promise you, I don't intend to misread the Word of God. But if I do, the buck has to stop somewhere, and that's you guys. You've got to own the responsibility of knowing and believing what you hear and believe. Because I may just get something wrong sometime. Not intentionally. But there's also a lot of false teachers out there that do it intentionally that we have to beware of too. And these Bereans, they would not fall for that. They knew that there was a chance they could be misled, and so they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Verse 11, it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so it's the word of God that was protecting their spiritual life. They didn't trust in anything except the word of God. Some of you have heard of the conquering of the city of Troy. The infamous Trojan horse. There was a city that was impenetrable. You could not get to it. You could not fight against it. The Greeks had laid siege to the city for 10 years, unable to get inside the city gates. And finally, there was a guy named Ulysses, and he was a military strategist and quite a genius at that, because what he did is he decided to build a wooden horse, and he put it at the city gates. And then while they were sailing back home, the Trojans would look out, the members of the city of Troy, and they just saw this horse sitting out there, this innocent little horse. And they conceited, they realized that this must have been a gift, and in their conceit, and their pride, and their ignorance, they opened up the city gates and they brought this gift, this peace offering, in to their city. And then when nightfall came, some of the Greek soldiers had hidden themselves in the horse, let themselves out. They snuck to the gates, opened the gates where their comrades were waiting, and the Greeks came in and pilfered and burnt down the city of Troy. Isn't that an interesting story? That's where we get the term Trojan horse. It's the use of deceit to get the enemy inside the city walls. How do you think Satan attacks the church and attacks believers? He doesn't come at the door and knock and say, "Hey, here's Satan." He doesn't have horns and a forked tail. He comes in with his deceit. He comes in as a Trojan horse. He comes in deceptively. In 2 Peter, we're spending a lot of time in Peter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "There will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." How does Satan attack the believer? How does Satan get in? How is our spiritual life exposed and vulnerable? I want you to hear this statement. It's in your notes. Satan has no power over you except for the lies that he can get you to believe. Isn't that great? Isn't that scary? Satan has no power over you except for the lies that he can get you to believe. Satan can do nothing to you to harm your spiritual health, except to come in and you receive what he's giving as a Trojan horse. So then what is our first line of defense? It's the word of God. Because Satan can do nothing to you except whisper lies to you in the hopes that you will believe him. This is how he does it. Even as a pastor, I find myself believing certain lies that I know are not true. This has happened more than once, but I'll go home from a Sunday service and I'll be thinking about how the service went, and I'll think of course, that one thing that was said innocently or whatever, for whatever purpose. Just a bit of maybe a complaint about how something went or whatever, and I'll lay there in the middle of the night, and it always happens at night. Do you have worst thoughts at night? And you think about, what did they mean by that? Something happened or didn't go well. Man, they must not like me. If they don't like me, then there's probably more that don't like me. Because I've always heard that if you have a question, ask it. The more people have the question, well, if they complained about something, they probably don't like me. And so that means probably I'm probably going to get fired Monday. And then about 2 a.m. in the morning, it's not only that, my wife's about to walk out on me, my kids are living in rebellion, and the whole house comes crumbling up. Have y'all ever had those thoughts, right? Satan takes this little seed. It's truth, but it's just twisted just enough to come into my mind as a lie, a Trojan horse. And I sit there and I begin to dwell on it. And I begin to not combat it with the Word of God. And then I wake up in the morning and about an hour, you know, after inhaling some coffee, I'm thinking, what was all that about? It doesn't even, it was irrational. It was, but that's how he works, isn't it? He lays these seeds and I let it in my mind. I buy into it. This is spiritual warfare for the believer. Satan's lies. Satan cannot do anything to you except cause you or tempt you, didn't cause you, tempt you to believe something wrong about God. That's his only weapon. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with pen in hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with pen in hand. This is how Satan works, because many times we think we can fight Satan by just binding Satan. I bind Satan. I've heard people binding and gagging Satan. I got news for you. You cannot bind or gag Satan. Satan will not be bound by you. At the end of the millennial reign, there will be an angel who finally binds Satan. You will not. You can't do it. Okay? So how then do we fight Satan? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have what? They have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay, and here we go. This is good, isn't it? Strongholds. What are those strongholds? Well, we destroy what? Arguments. Underline arguments. And every lofty underline opinion. Raised against, underline knowledge, raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Where's the battleground, guys? What is Satan doing? The strongholds that Satan has are not defeated by binding him and casting him out. Guys, if you're a believer, Satan cannot reside in you. He can only get into your head. He can only lie to you. And this creates strongholds. It's all about what you think. It's what he says. And we destroy those strongholds. How? With our weapon. What is the weapon? The weapon is the Word of God. It's the truth that fights against the lies of Satan. But we have to be vigilant about learning what this truth is. Knowing the Word of God. Not trusting everything you hear. Causes fear. Even if it comes from Bible teachers like John Hagee. The end times, it creates this massive movement of fear in the body of Christ about this stuff about four blood moons. I don't know if you've read any of that stuff, but I know several people that are just eaten up with fear. Those are not biblical, guys. It's not. We've got to discern what the truth is. We've got to frame our world in the world of Scripture. This is what it means to have a biblical world view. We have to go to the Word to determine what reality is. We don't have the ability to determine what reality is. You don't, because your senses deceive you. There's only one defining book on reality, and that is the Scripture. We have to discern it in all things. We have to grow in our knowledge of God's Word and not be so naive when it comes to buying into the lies of Satan. He is out like a lion seeking to devour you. And he does it through subtle lies. He's a predator. Some of you here today are probably experiencing some of these strongholds in your mind being under the influence of the lies of Satan because you've bought into something that Satan has said that is not entirely true. And it leads to all kinds of strongholds. We start thinking about strongholds. Some of you here are probably experienced in being discouraged in a way that's overwhelming. These are strongholds. Some of you experience laziness. That's a stronghold of Satan. You've bought into a lie. Some of us here are probably addicted to pornography. You've bought into a lie, and now you thought you could control something, and now you realize you are being controlled by it. Some of us here are under the control of Satan's influence through your emotions. You allow your emotions to control you. Stronghold. Anger controls us. There are all kinds of ways that Satan influences us. I read a piece earlier this week about a woman's struggle with desire. I want to share a bit of that with you as we close. For the man, for most men, it's more of a sensual issue. It's more with our eyes, which is why pornography is so addictive to men. But for a woman, even though that's becoming more so today, it's more of her desire to be desired. A woman has fights. She fights to be desired by her husband. She wants to feel lovely and delighted in. She wants to be loved. It's a desire for the desire that leads many women down a path of great insecurity, chasing after the fantasy of romance in movies or novels. There's a reason why romantic comedies are so popular. They're not evil, unless you're escaping in them. In the midst of this desire, she's tempted and oftentimes falls victim to the lure of dressing provocative. Why? So that somebody would like her. So that she would feel the desire that she wants to feel. She might fall victim to Satan by noticing the glances of a coworker and begins dressing in a way and saying certain things that would elicit a response that would convince her that she's being desired by somebody. For many, the result is an intense insecurity, an overwhelming sense of having missed out on life, and for some it leads down, of course, the dark road of adultery. Many of them, it doesn't get that far, but it leads to escapism where they just lose themselves in a romantic novel. All because of a desire to be desired, a stronghold that Satan has in her life. What began as a mere desire, a sense that something was missing in her life, ends in a woman being devoured by Satan, leaving a trail of victims all along the way. And you think to yourself, well, that would never happen to me. But the end tragedy began when the woman failed to discern the gentle and subtle lies of Satan long before sin entered her heart. In James 1:14 it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Where did the story begin? It began with her desire to be loved. And Satan, in his crafty ways, used desire to tempt her and lure her away using subtle lies. He whispered to her that the love of Christ was not enough. She deserved better. Her life was meaningless with kids running around and things getting messy. And I would add, it was exasperating when she got on Facebook and looked at all the perfect lives of her friends, seeing the pictures of husbands that smiled and looked like they were loving their wife on the beach and having all these perfect expressions of what the family ought to look like. The lie was that she was not loved, and she needs love to feel complete. That's the lie that leads to strongholds, that leads to death. Now, how do you fight that, lady, man? How do you fight against that attack, that subtle attack of the enemy? You attack it with the Word of God, the truth. The truth is what sets us free. The truth is our weapon. The Prince of Peace is revealed in the Scriptures. When you begin to want and feel the need to be loved and you listen to the lies of Satan, it will take you to death. But when you look at Scripture and realize that the Prince of Peace has done so much to demonstrate His love for you, He's loved you even when you were very unbecoming in your sinful state, so much so that He crossed great divides and He suffered countless tragedies and faced the fiercest of enemies to secure her as His bride. The truth is that there is a fairy tale prince who came after her and laid it all on the line for her to show her his love. And he will be returning shortly to take her back to be his bride. She has all the acceptance that, and love that she needs and could never exhaust the love of Christ. But she didn't anchor herself in the truth of God's Word to know this. She didn't have the discernment to identify that lie from Satan in her mind when he whispered it to her after she and her husband had that fight. The difference between knowing the truth and believing a lie is the difference between life and death. For this reason, God has given us the greatest gift on earth, which is His Word, because it's through His Word that we not only know Jesus, but we realize that Jesus is in love with us. And He has given us everything we need for life and godliness if we will just turn to Him and understand what those things are. The Word of God produces our spiritual life, but it also protects our spiritual life. Do y'all believe that? We've got to be vigilant in knowing the Word of God and how these truths can deliver us from the strongholds, whatever the stronghold is that you may have in your life. Because it's the Word of God that will do that. Let's close in a word of prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.